That's better. Zoom will hear me now. It's good to come together and to worship, and I'm quite excited. We've been doing Active August, as I say, on Fridays, and Friday, we were doing forgiveness, so I called it Forgiveness Friday, and with the passage that we had, there was so much to talk about that I have got more to say about God's steadfast love and great compassion towards us. And so we're going to continue thinking about it today. And so as we come to worship, Heavenly Father, may your love and mercy be upon us today. Cleanse and refresh us from every transgression. Let your joy and gladness dawn in our spirits, O Lord. And the recreating power of your Spirit make us new. Have mercy upon us, O God, and let your Spirit lead us in truth and righteousness. Amen. Let's continue in worship as we sing number 496. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Is my
prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those words that we've just sung. We thank you and praise you that we have a reason to worship. We thank you that you are the reason. Lord, we come knowing that you will accept us. Not because we are worth it or because we deserve it, but because of your extravagant love. We come to confess who and what we are and what we're not. We come to confess your glory, to confess you of Lord of all. We come because you call us and because you love us. We come because you are the Lord and we are your people. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your extravagant love which gives us hope and joy and courage. We praise you for your love that never lets us go, never lets us off, never lets us down. We praise you for your sovereignty and your holiness, both of which are saturated in your love. We praise you for dealing with our fears, touching our lives, and healing our brokenness. We praise you that in your wisdom and grace you did not leave us to try to find out in our own strength or to be in any doubt as to the reality of your loving kindness and your great mercy. We praise you for always being there when we need you most, for being there when we least expect it, for being with us when no one else can be there, or when no one else wanted to be there for us. We praise you that every time that we look to Christ, we are reminded there is nothing that you do not know about us, nothing that you don't understand about our lives. We praise you that you come to us again and again. You lift us up when we are down. You hold us when we are hurting. You fill us with your grace. You share all the twists and turns of our lives. Mighty God, wonderful Saviour, living Lord, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to give you the praise and the glory that you deserve, and that our song would ring out all throughout your community, your town, your world. Heavenly Father, we know that we must come to you just as we are, but we also know we cannot go away just as we came. Again and again we have known failure in our lives, in our attitudes, in our relationships, in the way that we treat one another. Lord, we have tried to be honest and open as we've confessed all these things to you. And we know that when we come to you, when we truly ask for forgiveness, in your extravagant love, you have forgiven us. Yet we know, Lord, simply to be forgiven isn't enough. For unless we are changed and made new, we should do all these same things again and again. And so we acknowledge our total dependence on you. We pray, make us into the people you meant us to be from the very beginning, that we might even now find the purpose for which you gave us life. Thank you, Lord, that we do none of these things in our own strength, that you are with us through all things. Father, we do pray for your world, particularly for those who have responsibility for the plans and decisions that will affect the lives of many, not just now, but in the future. Lord, we pray for a world that is seeking an end to conflicts, that you would be a pathway to peace. We pray for those who work ceaselessly for peace and reconciliation. Lord, we pray for nations, and particularly after the events of this last week, we pray for our own nation. For those communities where there is racial tension and disharmony. Lord, we were so distressed by the scenes of ugliness and bitterness and hate that we've seen this week. We just pray, Lord, that you would move into people's hearts, that you would touch our nation, that they would find joy and hope in you, and love for their neighbour. Lord, sometimes we find all these things a burden, and we don't know what to pray. But Lord, we bring our prayers to you, that the love of Christ would transform their ways, transform our ways, for we are all as guilty as one another. For we are all sinners in your eyes. But Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can pray, not just here, but in our own homes at any time. Father, we thank you for being so ready to forgive us when we turn to you, that you are ready to forgive everyone who turns to you. Lord, may we honestly acknowledge your power and our own need. We praise you for the joy of knowing that no matter who we are or what we have done or failed to do, that we can experience the joy of forgiveness and the beginning again. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we'll continue thinking about that as we sing number 921, Purify My Heart.
Thank you.
Beautiful words, aren't they? And it's not just words that we sing, but hopefully it's words that we do take to our own hearts and pray. And as we were thinking about on Friday, we're thinking about King David. If you remember, David was referred to as a person after God's own heart. For those of us who know what David went on to do, we kind of think, well, how can that be? But that's how God remembers him, how the Bible remembers him, with the ups and downs going on in between times. We know that he was known for his intimacy with God, as we've been learning, expressed through many of the Psalms that he wrote. Of the 150 Psalms that there are, over half of them are written by David himself, in various different situations and circumstances, some of which they tell us on the psalm itself, others we have to delve a bit more and find out what David was up to. But as we come to our psalm today, he experienced a season of sin in which he committed adultery and then murder to cover up his sin. And if you want to read more about that, look into Samuel 11 and 12. But then, as I was saying on Friday, it's possibly a full year or more from the time that he first lusted after Bathsheba, a woman who was married to, as referred to in 2 Samuel 23, one of David's mighty men, to the day then that he was confronted by the prophet Nathan for taking another man's wife and then covering up what he'd done by murder. But upon realizing the extent to which he'd betrayed God, David expresses himself in a heartfelt prayer, begging for God's mercy, cleansing, and restoration. And so I'll ask Dot if she will read Psalm 51.
As Sharon said, it's Psalm 51, which can be found on page 573. It's for the director of music. It's a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen.
We can feel, can't we, from the words that David uses as he confesses his sin to God, that he holds back nothing. And that's what God asks of us when we come to him, to hold nothing back, because he knows us inside and out. We notice throughout that David doesn't blame anyone else for his mistakes. It's not like us, is it? Sometimes we go, oh yeah, I did that because they made me, or it's their fault, or they shouldn't have shouted at me first. He makes no attempt to excuse his actions. He just pours his heart out. And we see in those words absolute humility and anguish over the sin and what sin does to somebody. He appeals to God's mercy and love, knowing that he can be forgiven. He makes no attempt to ask God to spare him from the earthly consequences of his sins. In Psalm 51, we get that model of how to approach God when we have been convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sin. The right spirit is one of humility and repentance, without making excuses or blaming others. Even so, we can be confident that God will forgive those who sincerely seek that mercy. And so as we unpack that a little bit more, we'll sing number 587, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today.
Oh,
Let's pray. Lord, as we've just sung those words, for blessing now I humbly plead. Lord, we bring our hearts to you now. Open them. Do what you will with them. Revive us, restore us, heal us, cleanse us. May we hear your words for us today. Amen. I think one of the things that we've been encouraging you to do throughout Active August, when I first said it, I think you all thought it was going to be weekly aerobics or a jog round the park or whatever. Not in this heat. But actually, there's as much activity involved in praying through the Psalms, I think, as jogging around a park. It can be exhausting when you get into the words and understand the context of what's being said. You may not be familiar with the idea of praying through the Psalms, but it is a brilliant way to engage with God, to pray those biblical prayers for ourselves and for others, and to give him the glory and honour, and I pray to really worship. Psalm 51 is probably the one, the most well-known of the penitential psalms, and the one that I still find the most poignant every time I read it or hear it read. As we see at the top of the passage, as Dot, thank you, read to us, it is a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery. And it's good to know the context sometimes of what it is that we're reading. Otherwise, we just read it, don't we? We gloss on, go to the next bit, and say thank you very much. And this does refer to one of the most famous sins in the Bible, committed by one, as we later say in the New Testament, heroes of the faith. So for those who say that the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is irrelevant now, how do we relate to something like that? As I pondered that question, it seemed to me that for many of us, and probably myself included, that we consider our sins to be much smaller, less infamous. Most of the time, I believe our sins won't make the 6 or 10 o'clock news. Don't try and prove me wrong. That we feel that they may not change the course of our life. But I always say there are consequences, so it may not change ours, but it could change other people's. But all sin is sin to God. There are no less dangerous, as someone described, because these little sins of ours accumulate like unacknowledged dust. So the next time you're looking at dust in your house, add your sin on top of that. Because you know what it's like with dust, it gradually clouds out the light, doesn't it? If you let it go there long enough. And that's the same with our sin that accumulates within us. It clouds out the light. We need a Nathan to open our eyes. Someone uses a phrase that sometimes that can come from a crack in our soul's window, a moment when we see what has been happening and are ready to change. Because as I said, to God, sin is sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anyone who reads our daily bread, daily notes during the week, there was one called Cleansing Confession. Talks about people being hired to go to people's funerals and basically confess all the sins that that dead person has done. Did you read it? I was like, gosh, could you imagine having somebody being paid to tell the congregation what you've done through your life? But it was their way of confessing, because they're dead, so it doesn't matter what you're about to hear. I found that quite uncomfortable, actually. But one of the things it then goes on to say is that we should confess our sins to one another. And talks from that phrase from James, which encourages us to find a prayer partner, to sit down with those that we trust. Because to make ourselves that vulnerable is quite a big thing, isn't it? You know, sometimes to actually tell somebody else what we've done. We can tell God, but actually, as I say, it's healthy also to have someone that you can trust. And so as David says, create in me a clean heart. He writes it in the form of a prayer, but it probably would have been sung. And so we need to think about it in the context of his request, because it gives us that greater insight as to why he prayed it. We have to remember and always remember that for a person to find true forgiveness, they must admit their sin. We call it confession. If a person tries to fob off sin as a mere mistake, what was the word that somebody, or the words, a temporary lapse of judgment. Or if we, you know, think about it, well, I'm only human, of course I'm going to sin. Or perhaps simply denying the sin altogether, it is a barrier to forgiveness and therefore a barrier with our relationship to God and to one another. In John's letter, 1 John 1, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. God forgives sins, yet that does not mean that he simply looks the other way, or, as the phrase goes, sweeps them under the carpet. If he swept mine under the carpet would be up here somewhere. The penalty for sin, we read in God's word, is death, and that penalty must be paid. In the Old Testament, God allowed for a sacrificial animal to take the place of the sinner. We read and we know, and that's why we have a cross at the front this morning, for God to forgive us, Jesus gave himself as the sacrifice on the cross for our sin. He alluded to that sacrifice at the Last Supper when he told his disciples, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." You'd have heard me say it last week and many, many months before. After the resurrection, the apostles carried the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ throughout the world, preaching to all people. And so that prayer of repentance that started off in the Old Testament, that was acknowledged by Jesus, and that message of forgiveness now goes by us, because we're now the new disciples, the new apostles, to all the people. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. We read, as we hear those words, that repentance and a contrite heart are the foundation of how we draw near to God. And by emptying ourselves of our sin before him, we allow space to be filled with his peace and his joy and his hope. So it's good to have a declutter of our hearts. You're not looking convinced. Because when we get rid of all the nasty stuff, the gunk and the sludge, we allow peace and joy and hope to move in. David was greatly distressed. These words came from a place of deep sorrow, as David is begging God's forgiveness and mercy for a great sin. We know from, I say, please go away and read chapter 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's not to be taken lightly. David has sent his men to war while he stayed at home. He spotted a soldier's wife and instructed his servants to go and get her so that he could have her for himself. He then placed her husband on the front line where he was sure to be killed. Don't think that's kingly or godly behaviour. And Nathan, the prophet, calls him out for it. As we read that first word, we see the unchanging truths about us and about God. His love is unfailing, his compassion is unending, and our transgressions are many. Yet God is able and willing to blot out our transgressions, no matter how terrible they may be. It is essential that we repent of sin and ask in faith, believing that God is able and knowing that God will do what he says he will do. We have to acknowledge that God is the righteous judge. As we read in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. I was saying on Friday that if we think of sin as failing to hit the mark, then we have to ask, whose mark are we missing? And of course, as you all know, we're missing God's mark. So although our sin does hurt others, and repenting to those people is important, sin is ultimately against God, since it's his ways that we have failed to live up to. Our sin directly interferes with our connections to and relationship with him. The Bible tells us in several places that God is perfect and that through his power alone he can create perfection within us as well. That's why we sing, I long to be holy. When we confess our sin before the Lord and understand his power to forgive and cleanse us of sin, we acknowledge that he alone can make that righteous judgment. God sees all our sin, judges righteously, and yet is capable to forgive us of all of it when we ask in repentance. What God desires, the mark we need to hit, a heart that is broken by sin and truly contrite. And then we thank God for his cleansing. In verse 7, David writes, cleanse me with hyssop. We may often feel that our sin is unforgivable. And the devil does like to deceive us into thinking that, so that we wallow in those feelings and those thoughts, and it drives us and drives a wedge between us and God. Yet we have to believe in God. We have a God who wants to cleanse us inside and out with his righteousness. David asks to be cleansed with hyssop because that's significant. He knows that it was used for purification and in connection with the Passover. It is an assurance that God can clean away every sin, every bit of evil that contaminates us and makes us ineffective for God's kingdom work. Left to our own efforts to be clean and righteous, we fall short. Yet his cleansing washes us whiter than snow and creates in us a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. And with that spirit, it leads us to worship. Verse 15. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. If you look at the couple of verses just before, it describes just how God's praise will be declared in teaching the ways of God so that sinners can turn to him and sing of his righteousness. When we give God our sin, we experience his total cleansing, and this will lead us to worship and through give him declarations of praise. We do often associate worship with singing, and singing is certainly a beautiful way to express worship. But here we see worship as a declaration, which can be seen in how we speak of God's work in us, how we express that truth to others, and through the way that we live a life of joy and power that brings glory and honor to God. We, like David, can become disciple makers by sharing what God has done in each of our lives. Because it's all different, isn't it? Your story is different to my story, and you look around you and you know that we all have different things to say about what God has done in our lives. And then in verse 18, he asks God's favour on the place that he lives, and we can do the same with the place that we live. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Now that has today, doesn't it, multifaceted meaning when we know what's going on in the Holy Land. And so as believers, we too can add our prayers to David's prayer to ask that he would continue to protect the city of Jerusalem, knowing that it contains so much history of his workings on earth. But it also gives us reason to pray for the towns where we live. And David asks God to give him a willing spirit to obey in verse 12. It's clearly a prayer of repentance and confession, which God desires of us whenever his spirit makes us aware of sins that have affected our fellowship and our relationship with God. When we repent, it means not only that we agree with God about the awful nature of our sin, but that we are determining to start over and live a new life, one that is obedient and pleasing to God. Although this prayer was said under the old covenant, when sin was not yet permanently atoned for through Jesus' death and resurrection, its intent and application for us today is that we continually confess our hearts to God and seek his restoration and renewal. This kind of penitent prayer shows an awareness of God, our Creator, of Jesus, our Redeemer, who can inspire in us a right and pure heart, even after we've messed up. This prayer also confesses our need of a Saviour to atone for our sin and a need for righteousness that we can't attain on our own, but can only find in Christ. Once a person has experienced the forgiveness of God, they are able and responsible to forgive others. This prayer invites us to position our hearts so that God can shape us and refine us into the image of his Son. We must remember that by praying this and thereby asking God for cleansing and restoration, it's not just a one-time prayer. Because we're going to leave this place in a minute, go out into the real world, and we know what that means. It is something we should return to whenever we need to confess and agree with God about our sins and restore fellowship with him. God's word tells us, as I said, that before and after these events, God and history still remember David as a man after God's own heart, who would do God's will. That's what praying for a clean heart and a renewed spirit can do for us. It can make us pure and brand new in God's sight. Psalm 51 is a beautiful prayer, revealing the greatness of God as a righteous judge who nonetheless offers us mercy we could never deserve or gain on our own. And so thanks be to God for his steadfast love and great compassion towards us. Amen. And we brought the activity from Friday to here this morning because hearing those words again, there may be still things that are weighing on your heart, something that perhaps you're trying to cover up or over or be distracted from. So the invitation is, if you are feeling that you want to ask God for forgiveness, that either during the hymn or after the service or come back in after coffee, that you would write something down on the piece of paper. For those of you who wrote things on Friday, they've already been shredded. Those are new pieces. and that you would just nail them to the cross. And as somebody quite rightly said, that you leave them there. You don't pick them up again when you leave, that you ask God for forgiveness totally, 100%, forever. Let's pray. Somebody wrote a sonnet for Psalm 51. Dirt gathers slowly, unnoticed at first, darkening my soul's window inside out. When I at last awake, my troubled heart stirs to ponder the cause of these dreary clouds. Dark glass cracks, light breaks through, and I see. It's not the world growing darker, it's my soul within. There was no dust storm of sin, not for me. But unacknowledged, what can you forgive? So create in me a clean heart, I pray, and renew a right spirit within me. Reshape me, mould me, turn me to your way, until I am once more pure, whole and free. Make something beautiful, honest and true, with my heart, mind and soul offered to you. Amen. And because we have been forgiven and because we can come to God again and again and again, we are cleansed, we are restored. That's why we can sing our worship as we join together and sing number 689, Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son.
Thank you.
Psalm 30 says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. May God create in us a clean heart, a transformed heart, a heart that knows and seeks and loves the justice and mercy of the Lord. May we accept the gift of salvation, not our personal possession to be coveted, but his work accomplished in the destruction of sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. And may we humble ourselves before the Lord, coming before him with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, receiving from his hand great compassion and unfailing love. Amen.